Let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Some things take a lot of pondering. So take this question that Chip Crawford's 5-year-old grandson once asked him. If I ate myself, would I become twice as big, or would I completely disappear? It's a tough one, isn't it? If I ate myself, would I become twice as big, or would I completely disappear? We can debate that after church if you want. My daughters and I had a similar type of question. Like most parents, I think it's universal almost. Like most parents, I would pretend every once in a while that I was eating them up. Yum, 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 yum. And then we had this question. If I ate them up, so they're in my stomach, can they eat their way out of my stomach? You have to know the rules of the game so you know how to play it. And of course, I came up with one answer and they came up with a different one. But turn with me, if you will, to our text. Today, as we look at Genesis 4, we're going to ask the question, what was early man like, man before the flood? And I think this is one of these questions that takes a lot of pondering. There's not a lot of scripture in regards to this. And there's only a few hints here and there. But let's ask the question anyway and see what type of answers we can come up with. And I need to say that, again, that I believe the earth is a young earth, maybe 6,000 years old. I'm not going to argue this. I'm just reminding you that's where I'm coming from. We talked about that several months ago. I also think the science supports that view. And again, if you watch the DVDs we had at the time, then I think you know where I'm coming from. But with that said, let's see what type of information we can get about early man from our text. And the first thing that we can note is that from the very beginning, early man worked the ground and kept animals. Genesis 4:2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So from the very beginning, they kept animals and they worked the ground. They were part of the first generation born, and already they were doing this. I don't think this should surprise us, because when God created Adam and Eve, he said to man, Genesis 2:26, that they had dominion over all the animals. And then when he cursed them and sent them out from the garden, in Genesis 3:23, he sent them out from the garden to work the ground from which they had been taken. Animals working the ground. And then one other thing I want to note, it's not until after the flood in Genesis 9:1 through 14 that man was given permission to eat meat. Before that, they ate things that grew instead of eating animals. This is not what we were taught in school, is it? And it's also not what's out there now. If you were to research this, look up articles, this is not what you would be told. Depending on who you ask, depending on the secular source you read, you would be told that man evolved, 2 million to 200,000 years ago. Before that, of course, he was kind of an ape man. That's what you'd be told. And then you'd also be told that as man became more man-like and less ape-like, he began to forage for food, like the animals do. And then that he was, as their own term would say, he was a hunter-gatherer. And then many centuries passed, you'd be told. And as man evolved still further, he learned how to finally keep animals and farm. And he did not know how to do this until much, much later, as he first evolved as a man. When we look at scripture, we get a totally different viewpoint. From the very beginning, he kept sheep and worked the ground. And not only that, he may have been a gatherer, but he was not a hunter, or at least not those who obeyed God's command. He was not a hunter until after the flood. So, as you'll see throughout this sermon, many of the things that we were told doesn't match the way the scriptures describe early man. So once again, the first thing we note is that from the very beginning, early man worked the ground and kept animals. And here's another thing we pick up from our text. That almost from the very beginning, they built cities as well. After Cain killed Abel, according to verse 16, he settled in the land that was known or became known as Nod. Then verse 17, he knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So here we are, Cain, the first generation born, and he's building a city. Some people have a hard time accepting this. They wonder how this can be. How can there be enough people to even have cities at this time? But remember, these people lived 800-900 years. If they each had, take a number, 20, 30, 50, 100 children, it doesn't take too long before there's enough people for a city. Maybe not a big city, but it doesn't take long before you have enough people to build a city. Again, this flies in the face of what we've been told and what we read. We are told man evolved, as I said, 2 million to 200,000 years ago. And then first he foraged for food as a hunter-gatherer. Then thousands of years later, he learned how to farm and keep animals. That's what we're told. And at that point, once he began to keep animals, he could stay in one place, and that's when he built cities. That's what we're told. Scriptures paint a little bit different picture, doesn't it? From the very beginning, almost, the very beginning, they built cities. Do you see where this is going? The point that we'll see throughout this is that man was a lot more civilized from the very beginning than we were told. He was a lot more civilized than we were told. Thirdly, note that in our text that those who were wandering nomads came after the farmers. They arrived on the scene after the farmers. Genesis 18 through 20, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. He was the father of the nomads, the wandering nomads. Again, not what we were taught, not what I was taught at least. I was taught that as man did finally evolve to the point where they're keeping animals, they wandered like the nomads will wander from field to field to field, living in tents or whatever the case might be. And then finally they learned how to keep food, store food, and then that's when they settled down and became farmers. Scripture paints a little bit different picture, doesn't it? I think sometimes the secular world, and we too, but sometimes the secular world is guilty of bad logic. It's like if this could happen, then it must have happened. Danelle and I watch this one series every once in a while, and it's the main characters are brilliantly figuring out who killed who. There's a murder and there's a death, and they brilliantly figure out how it happened and who did it. And I always find it a little bit amusing because as soon as the main characters figure out how it could have happened, they often assume that's how it happened. Doesn't necessarily follow, does it? Just because it could have been this way doesn't mean that it happened this way. There could be other explanations as well. I think in the secular society, it makes sense in their minds that, of course, man was a nomad first. And then it's logical that eventually he learned how to become a farmer, and then he settled down. It's logical. But just because it's logical, is it right? In this case, no, not according to scriptures. Man was a farmer from the very beginning. He built cities almost right away. And then later, Jabel got some wanderlust, wasn't happy staying on the homestead, and he became a nomad, and many of his descendants followed him. So once again, different from what we are often told. Fourthly, notice how technologically advanced early man was. Look at what Jabal's brothers did, verses 21 and 22. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And then the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. It may not seem like a big deal, but it's not easy creating instruments. It takes some skill. Someone may say, well, a lyre and a harp, a lyre and a pipe. You give me a good jackknife and a good piece of wood and I'll carve you a pipe. And they may say, well, you give me a good piece of wood and a good jackknife and some animal gut and I'll make you a lyre. First off, if they're arguing that way, you know, if they're going to argue that if you give them a good jackknife, they can do this, well, then they have to have a good jackknife, right? That's a little bit issue there. But even if we concede that point, think of what's involved in making bronze and iron instruments. They had to know how to forge bronze and iron. And then to shape it into instruments is no small deal. It's one thing to take bronze and iron and beat it into a sword or a club or something like that. It's a straight thing, and then you can take some rocks and sharpen it and so on and so forth. But to fasten it in an instrument, just so, that takes some skill. And then as you fasten it into the instrument, you have to do it just so that it sounds like an instrument when you're done. I could take some metal and I could bend it in the shape of a trumpet or a horn of some sort, and then blow through it and you'd probably go, that's disgusting, Bob. They had to have some skill to be able to do this. They had to know how to forge it and then work it into these delicate instruments that sounded like instruments when they were done. And already by the sixth generation, man was doing this already. And note too that Tubal-Cain worked with both bronze and iron. Again, the way I was taught was that, you know, people were evolving slowly but surely. Then they worked with stones for many, many years. And then they used the stones to create some wooden tools and so on and so forth. And then way later, they learned how to work with bronze. And then finally, centuries after that, they learned how to work with iron. He's working with both of these, bronze and iron. So what we, again, were taught about early man doesn't seem to mesh with what the scriptures say. From the very beginning, almost, the sixth generation, this guy's working with both bronze and iron, making instruments. So far, what I'm trying to point out is that early man was way more civilized than we were led to believe. Fifthly, if there was not a clear unwritten sense of justice among early man, it was certainly beginning to percolate in the minds of some. This is a little bit confusing, these two verses, 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And here's the confusing part. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What's he trying to say here? In this case, I think today's living version, the paraphrase, caught the gist of what is being said. Verse 24. He is saying, if anyone who kills Cain will be punished seven times, and if you remember the story of Cain killed his brother Abel, God banishes him, and Cain's worried that other people are going to take revenge and kill him. And God says, if anyone put the mark of Cain on you, and if anyone kills you, I will punish them seven times. I, the Lord, will punish them seven times. So Lamech is saying, if anyone who kills Cain will be punished seven times by God, then anyone seeking revenge against me for killing that youth should be punished 77 times. Why? Cain killed deliberately. It was an act of murder. I killed in self-defense. He's saying there's a difference between these two. Now, I was always told that primitive man never understood the difference between murder and killing in self-defense. That was a concept too high above primitive man. But obviously, Lamech understood it. He said there's a difference between murder and killing in self-defense. the one who took revenge on Cain should be punished, but the one who took revenge on me should really be punished because I didn't murder, I killed in self-defense. So there was some sense of justice already that the society understood. And then finally, it appears also that very early there was an organized religion among early man by the third generation. Now we're going back a little bit to the beginning, back to Adam, verse 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord? I don't think it can mean that people personally began to call upon the name of the Lord, because they were already doing this. Cain and Abel had done what? They had offered sacrifices to the Lord. So they were already doing this personally. Most commentators think, and I agree with them, that what this means is that at this point in time, people began to do it corporately. It began to be an organized religion, just not a personal thing. And I know some people in our society would say, well, that's not a good thing. They equate religion, especially organized religion, with superstition. But the point is that at this point in time, if they had organized religion, and I think they did, that means what? They were able to be organized. They were able to be organized. They knew how to do that. And were probably more organized than we give them credit for. Not just in religion, but across society in every aspect of their life. So once again, the point is, they were more civilized than we tend to think. So let's put this all together. I have two basic points, one I've already said. Two basic takeaways. The one I already said, man was significantly more civilized than we tend to think early man was. And then the second one, being civilized, though, does not necessarily equate with being godly. Early man was, I think, way more civilized than we think. And yet, a few centuries after our text, God is destroying the whole world by the flood. Because, as it says in Genesis 6:5, he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. I'll say it again, being civilized does not necessarily equate with being godly. So, what does that say about our society? I'll let you come to your own conclusions on that. Lord, we tend to look back at early man and think that he was not nearly as capable as we are. And of course, we have technology they do not have. We tend to think that sometimes, because we've been told it time and time again, we sometimes almost tend to think that they were subhuman. They were not. Some people think that we have, over the years, evolved morally. We have not. And Lord, for people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years and had centuries of experience under their belt, they must have been much wiser than most of us ever will be. And yet, you were not pleased with the whole world and you destroyed it, except for Noah and his family. And then you said that in the end, as in the days of Noah, so too will the return of Christ be. When I think of where our country is headed, when I think of where the world is headed, Lord, I grieve. Sometimes I feel like Jeremiah, oh, that my eyes were a fountain, and that I can weep forever. One day you are going to hold this nation, this world, to an account, and it won't be pretty. We pray for one more revival. Move one more time in our nation, Lord, and stir us up. Move us to repent and return to you. And in our own hearts, Lord, move within our own hearts and stir us up. We, your people. We get so busy, Lord. We get so busy. We have a lot on our plates, and there's a lot to worry about and fret about, a lot of details to take care of. And frankly, sometimes you just kind of slip off the plate. Stir us up again, Lord. Stir us up. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. In your name we pray. Amen.